Amen. Thank you, choir. And thank you, Brother Bruce. We do stand redeemed together, don't we? By the blood of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for us on the cross. I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at chapter 25 here in just a moment and invite you to take a look at that with me. I'm trying something new and it ain't working. Let's see if that'll do it. Come on now. Technology is wonderful until it doesn't work. I don't know what I'm doing, Lisa, but my air parrot's not coming up. Run down here, Bill, and look at this while I'm talking. Let's see. It did earlier. I don't know why that's not coming up. I'm clicking on that. Here we go. And see, all that's coming up. It didn't, the whole thing. Yeah, the server's not coming up. Do I need to close out air server? Okay. Here we go. Y'all just wait. Y'all talk among yourselves. There it is. There it is. Life's good. Is Emma up? No. All right. Is that not it? There it is, the second one. The first one. We're talking among ourselves. Are y'all listening? All right. How's that? There we go. I'm already sweating and I haven't even started preaching yet. Come on. Here we go. Woohoo! There it is. Yay! Because, watch this. Ha ha! And I'm not even standing there. How'd I do that? Yeah, I'll show y'all. Technology is fun, but it gets in the way of what God's doing. Every once in a while. Read in the Charlotte Observer about a church. It's the Ball City Baptist Church in Luck, North Carolina. Basically, the church closed down. People have moved away. People have died, except for one lady by the name of Florence Hayes. Florence is 74 years old. And every Sunday, she shows up and she opens the church, turns on the lights, the heat, has flowers to sit in front of the pulpit. gets everything cleaned up, ready to go, and then she sits. Waiting. Technology. Yeah, maybe somebody will show up. You know, just in case. She's there every Sunday. Imagine that. She even pays to have the lawn taken care of every week. Just in case somebody shows up. She's going to be ready, just in case. It's interesting, isn't it? Read a sermon, kind of a comment about the text that we're doing. And looking through, a gentleman that had been preaching on Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Douglas O'Donnell is his name. And he said that after he'd finished preaching on Matthew 24, that he had someone come up and ask him the question, well, what does it really mean to be ready? Because he talked about being ready for the return of Christ. And they asked him, well, what does it mean to be ready? Well, then he preached out of Matthew 25 on the 10 virgins, what I preached on last week. And he had two people come up to him and say, well, we understand that, but what does it mean for a Christian to be ready for the return of Christ? What are you talking about? He went to his Bible study class and again had someone ask him the question, I know what you're saying, but what does it mean to be ready for the return of Jesus? So we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids, and the issue is that we don't know the time or the place or the time or the date of Christ's return, and so there is that call to be ready, but what does it mean? Interesting, I got asked that question this week. What does it mean to be ready? When you say to be ready, well, let me address it in two different, you know, two particular areas. As a believer, I dealt with this last week, but as a believer, there are certain things that we need to be about doing, and we need to be about the business of God. But let me first speak to those of you who are not believers, because I think you're asking the question, if you have not yet become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're saying, well, what do I need to do to be ready for His return? And the answer is very, very simple. The answer is that because we know that Christ is returning, and because He is giving us this advance notice, you might say, and say that He is returning, and the signs of the times are there. We don't know the date, we don't know the time, but we see the evidences that He is returning. The call then is on your life to make a decision today to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Becoming a follower of Jesus isn't about just the fact that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Or that when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready for Him when He comes back. See, what we learn in the Scripture is that when you trust in Christ, Christ gets involved in your life today. And so it's critical to know Him today, to have Him involved in your life today, because when He comes into your life and you've trusted Him as your Savior and you understand He died for your sins, and yes, He is the way into eternal life, and that's the ultimate thing that we're looking at. But it is the simple fact that God gets involved in that relationship with you right now. That's why we want to receive Christ today. And that would be the appeal I would make to you, that if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, the way that you get ready for His return is by becoming a follower of Christ. And then once you become a follower of Jesus, there are things that we do. And I talked about these last week. You can look into the Scripture of 2 Peter 3, to be at peace with Christ, to live in holiness and righteousness, to be evangelistic, to be discipled, to not be deceived. It's also then looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and asking yourself the question based on these verses. Do you love others? Do you encourage others? Do you love and prioritize worship? You see, that is the issue for us as believers, is that as Christians, we want to be ready for the return of Christ, but the way that we are ready for the return of Christ is by living for Him and by serving Him. You see, it's this: to be faithful believers who live under the rule of Christ, we must commit ourselves to being faithful stewards and being faithful servants. Why don't you stand with me and take a look at the text? That's what this text is talking about. That's what the Scripture is referencing. As you say, well, what? When we get to these verses, these 10 bridesmaids, and you come now to these three stewards, what is the Bible really saying to us? It is saying the way you're ready is by watching, but the way that you're ready is by serving. Here's what Jesus says. He says that the kingdom of God is just like a man going on a journey. And he called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey, and immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And then the man with 2 talents also approached, and he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what's yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please be seated. May the Lord's blessing be on us. You see, what we're learning is as faithful servants of Christ. You say, what does it mean to be ready? What are we doing as we expect the return of Jesus? We are to be ones who wait, who watch, and who work. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, number one, it's this, that each of us shares the responsibility to serve Christ. If we're going to be faithful servants who are waiting and watching for the return of Christ as His servants, it calls us to the responsibility to serve. Now, in this parable, the characters are really easy to recognize. The owner who goes away is Jesus. He's gone on a long journey and they're expecting His return. The slaves is talking about us as believers. Now I want you to notice something. There's an emphasis here where it says that he called his own slaves and turned his possessions over to them. What many scholars believe and understand is that at this point Jesus is introducing for us the idea of the formal, organized, local body of believers that we call the church. That He is calling them His own. there are some people that you read today that kind of downplay the role of the church, and even downplay the idea of being part of the church or being part of a local church. And by doing so, they haven't really read what the Scripture teaches us about the church and how important it is. You know, if you're not a member or a part of a local body of believers, understand it is essential for your growth as a believer, as a servant of Jesus Christ, to be connected to a local body of believers. It's just essential. For example, in the New Testament, the word church is actually the word for assembly. That particular word is found 115 times in the New Testament. Five times the word is used to describe a local gathering of individuals, just an assembly of people together, because the word is assembly. So it can actually reference just a group of people getting together. So five times in the New Testament it talks about there was an assembly of people. Not talking about believers, but just an assembly of people. 110 times, it is in reference to the body of Christ. But of those 110 times, 90, at least 90 of those times, it is in reference to the local body of Christ, the local body of believers. And that's why Jesus says that he called to himself his own slaves. You see, when we talk about the church, we understand the church is not a social club. The church is a local gathering of believers who covenant together, meaning they are in agreement together, to work, to witness, to learn, to serve, to be accountable to each other as an actual part or as a member of that local body of believers. See, if there is no membership, there is no accountability. So what we see here are these slaves that are entrusted with the possessions of the master. And what it reminds us of is this very simple truth. That everything that we have is a gift from God. And it reminds us that everything we have is on temporary loan to us. We all do this, but when we talk about our stuff, we'll talk about, you know, our money. This is my money, my job, my family, my stuff. But what we forget about is that even when we talk about our lives, these are not our possessions, but these are the possessions of God. In fact, this is one of the things that will help you to understand, will revolutionize your understanding of your purpose on this earth, is when you recognize that all of this stuff is not yours, but that you are a steward of all of these things. All that we have and all that we own are really not ours. Everything that we have and everything that we own actually belongs to God. And that's why the parable emphasizes responsibility. I didn't get many amens on that. I got one. So there's one person in here who believes that. Well, when you die, you're going to figure it out. It all belongs to God. And the federal government, but we'll cross that bridge when we get to it, all right? It all belongs to God. Well, see, part of what the parable teaches us is that Christ has entrusted us with these things. Look at verse 15. It says, to the one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one, each according to his own ability, and then he went on a journey. Now, the emphasis of that verse is not on the amount of the talents or the number of the talents themselves. But the numbers are used in order to illustrate the wide variety of responsibilities that go on in the church. And God gives each of us a responsibility. And I want you to notice this. It says that the master gave them each according to his own ability. So it's not that one act of service is better than another act of service, or the one doing this act of service is better than the one doing this act of service. That's not the emphasis at all. The master knew intimately each of his servants, and he had entrusted with each one the responsibility he believed that this servant could reasonably handle himself. Now let me explain to you the significance of the talent. A talent in Scripture is not talking about a personal ability to do something. The English word, we talk about, you know, you have a talent to play an instrument, to, you know, the talent to be an athlete, you know, things like that. That's not what it's actually talking about. So when God talks about our stewardship, he's not dealing just with our abilities, but if you look at the application, you'll see how that all is involved. That stewardship involves our time, our talents, our treasure, our time, our abilities, and our money. But in all actuality, the word talent in Scripture is a measurement of weight. In New Testament days, the value of a coin was determined both by its composition and by its weight. So a talent of gold is worth more than a talent of silver. In fact, one talent of silver, according to some scholars that I read, was equal to about 3,000 shekels, which was equal to about 20 years' wages. On the top is a Jewish shekel. You notice it doesn't have an image of a person. Thou shalt not make any graven image. That's why the Jewish shekel that they would use in the temple looked like that. The bottom is a Roman shekel. And when you look in the New Testament, it talks about the 30 shekels that were paid to Judas to betray Christ. Think about that. That a shekel that was worth quite a bit of money. And so they paid him a lot of money, but it was this bottom shekel, this Roman shekel, that was the shekel that would have been given to Judas to betray Christ. When Jesus is talking about that, in this parable though, the emphasis is on we as his servants using what God has given us for the kingdom of God, for the benefit of the kingdom of God. So here's the application. Take a look at what you have. Your money, your abilities, your talents, your gifts, your passion, your education, your vocation. Look at all these things and ask yourself the question, how do you use each of these things for Christ? Or do you? Do you view these things as gifts from God to be used for the kingdom? Or do you use them only for yourself, or at least only for your edification and your satisfaction? See, the fact is, serving Christ isn't just about the action of serving him. Serving Christ is about the action of serving him through the right motive of the heart. Because let's be honest, there are some people that serve, but the reason why they serve is because it makes them feel good. There'll be other people that will serve, and as long as they are serving, they are active and a part of something. But if that same activity goes on and instead of them being in a position of service or leadership, they're actually just a part of the congregation, they don't even show up. Well, there's a problem with that kind of service. Would you agree? The answer is amen, okay? There's a problem with that kind of service. Because we're not serving Christ out of a pure heart that says that everything I do is for the benefit of the kingdom. What we're doing is we're using service just to benefit ourselves. So what we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to serve Christ, whether we are just a member of that discipleship group or that worship service or whatever it may be, or is it only that we serve Him when we can get some recognition and get credit for it? To be a responsible servant means that we serve out of a conviction that we want to serve the Master. And that's the responsibility that all of us share. See, if you are a believer, it is expected of you to serve. Now, not everybody in here is going to be a teacher. And not all of us are going to serve every time at the top of the list. But here's what you have to understand. That whether you're teaching a class, or whether your act of service is that unnoticed act of service where you're walking out in the parking lot and you see some trash out in the parking lot and you pick up that trash. We serve not for the recognition, but we serve because we desire to please Jesus, because we understand we have a responsibility to Him, because He is the one who has given us everything. Those of you who have much ought to serve much, because we recognize, man, Christ really has blessed. And so we understand the principle that if we're going to be faithful believers who live in the kingdom of God, who live under the rule of Christ, we've got to commit ourselves to be faithful stewards and we've got to be faithful servants. But what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, secondly, it means that each of us becomes accountable for how we have served Christ. So it's not just a matter of responsibility, but it is also a matter of accountability. I want you to notice what it says here. It says that the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. You see, these individuals were not only responsible for what they had, but they actually were accountable for what they had. How they used the master's money was significant. Well, look at the parable. Each of the servants gave account of what had been given to him, and then how he personally used that amount for the benefit of the master. The initial benefit was not to be a benefit for the servant. The initial benefit was to be for the master. You see, it's saying to us that when it comes to the kingdom of God, that we need to see the bigger picture. Life is not just about us living for ourselves today and how it benefits us. You see, if you're just living for yourself, here's what's going to happen. You're going to miss the bigger picture of what God is doing. You're going to miss the bigger blessing. You're going to miss the bigger reward. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it also speaks about our faith and our relationship with God. The real question is, do we really believe in Jesus Christ? Do we really believe in Him and have surrendered our life to Him as our Lord and as our Master? Or are we just on the 5-year plan? You know, I'm going to see if this thing works out. And if it really doesn't work out the way that I want it to work out, well, you know, I'll just kind of go do something else, but right now I'm just trying to be safe. Well, the emphasis, again, is not on the amount. The emphasis is on what the person did with what he had been entrusted. The Bible teaches us, to whom much is given, much is required. So each one was judged based on what he did. Again, it was all about motive. The noblest motive for the person who serves Christ is to do so as the faithful servant who seeks to accomplish as much as he can for the master during the master's absence. You see this fact with the two slaves who received the 5 talents and the 2 talents respectively. They did not produce equal profits. You notice that? The commendation was the same, but they didn't produce the same amounts. They produced the same percentage of amount, because they put the same effort into doing and working for the master. Now, some would say, well, you know, he only gave the last guy one talent. That's not a big deal. I mean, that wasn't very much. I mean, you think about one talent was equal to 20 years' wages. I mean, he left with that one servant a whole lot of money. It wasn't as though he was left behind. Now, here's what that says. As believers, we're going to produce different results based upon what God has given us. And we're going to produce different results by how God has gifted us to use those things. Different opportunities are going to produce different results. The judgment of the matter is not about the results. The judgment is going to be about the motive or the heart of the one who is serving. Now look at verse 16. Both the servant with the five and the one with the two, it says they went out and put them to work. The idea was that they were trading in some form of business. It actually is that they were consistently involved in this. It wasn't that they made one investment, made some money, and then they took their ease. It was from the time that they were given these possessions or this amount of money from the master that they began to put it to work, and they began to labor, and they began to do business and conduct business, so that when the master returned, they had taken full advantage of all of the resources the master had given them, and they were involved in any number of commercial ventures in order to please and to serve the master when he had returned. The third slave simply took what had been gifted to him, and he stuck it in the ground. Fact is, that's not what the master asked him to do. The master didn't ask him to protect the money. He was given that talent of silver to use. Now, if you remember the sermon that I did a few weeks ago out of Matthew 13, of the parable of the hidden treasure, taking your treasure and hiding it in the ground was not an uncommon practice. He just did what everybody else was doing instead of doing what he had been asked to do. You see, he was under the same obligation as the other two servants, and that was that he was to make a profit for the master, and he didn't do it. He had forgotten, you see, not just his responsibility, what he had forgotten was his accountability. Again, the point is, it's not how much you have. The point is, it's what you do with what you have. So here's what we usually think. We think, well, you know, I don't have much. And so what's the point? You know, I don't have much to give. I don't have any real significant abilities. So what's the point of serving? What's the point of giving? You know, I'm struggling financially, and so I can't tithe, so what's the point of giving it all? Or you know, I'm really time-strapped, what's the point of serving it all? Because I can't do what everybody else is doing. That's not what God is asking you to do. God's not asking you to compare yourself to what everybody else is doing. What God is asking you to do is to be faithful to Him. And whether it is a lot or whether it is a little, what matters is being a steward of God's gifts. Commit yourself to be a steward of the gifts of God. Now here's what I want to challenge you with. You say, well, how does that apply? Let me offer a challenge to you. Tonight, we're going to be presenting the budget. It is the most exciting service that we have all year. Revival breaks out when we look at the numbers. Let me offer a challenge to you. Look at your stewardship and look at how you are serving and how you are giving, and make a commitment that this year you're going to make yourself accountable to God. In everything that you do, everything that you have, it all is His, so you're going to make yourself accountable. I introduced a few years back, out of Leviticus 19, the idea of leaving an edge. Y'all remember that? It's based on, out of the Old Testament, that the law said that when a person, when an owner or the farmer was harvesting his wheat, that he would not harvest it to the all the way to the edge of the field, but instead he would leave an edge. And the purpose of leaving the edge, the discipline and the sacrifice of leaving the edge, was so that there would be more than enough so that he would be able to take care of others. And the real idea was that as people or those that were poor that had nothing, they could come to the field and could harvest some wheat for themselves. And God used that so that through what he had given the farmer in abundance, he could share with others. Well, what you're going to see tonight in the budget is that we are reintroducing the edge in our budget. Because one of the things we realize is that it's not amount that not just that we give enough money to meet the budget and we spend it on ourselves, but what we realize is that even as a church, we've got to discipline ourselves. And so we're going to have a certain amount, and hopefully as the years pass, that amount will get larger, and that money will be set aside for specific projects and specific needs and new ministries. And you'll hear from Steve tonight, and he'll talk about what this year the edge is going to be used for, and then hopefully in the future what we're going to be doing with it. But it's saying that as a church, we want to make a sacrifice and say it's not all just about us, but there's much more and others that we want to meet and we want to reach and we want to take care of their needs. Well, let me issue that challenge to you in your own personal budget. Here's how it would work. This isn't your tithe. Go ahead and give your tithe. This is going to be over and above the tithe. But what I would encourage you to do is, as you look at certain aspects of your budget and your time, think about that part of it goes to meet your needs and part of it goes to meet the needs of the church. And I'll show you how you'll do this in a minute. But you start out with how you're spending and where your giving and stewardship is. And so over the next 4 months, you know, take a look at your lifestyle. What are your spending habits? Not just, you know, where you might be spending money or wasting money, but where are you spending money where you actually could take that little bit and set it aside as an edge? Make those changes and then do two things with the edge. Half of it use for your needs so that you can better serve God. Set it aside to go on a mission trip, for example. Set it aside so that you'll have time where you can take time and use that to serve others, to minister to others, to serve in the life of the church. And then take the other half and set it aside so that on December the 20th, we're going to come together and everybody bring their edge offering and make it as a Christmas gift to God. It's not your tithe. It is going to be the edge offering. You say, well, how do I do that? All right, not to offend anybody. But instead of going to Starbucks, and if anybody works for Starbucks, I'm not picking on Starbucks, so don't have the people of Starbucks write me. I don't drink coffee. Instead of going to Starbucks and getting a $4 cup of coffee, go to Speedway and get you a $1 cup of coffee. Now, I don't drink coffee. Speedway coffee may be dirt. I don't know. I don't work for Speedway, you know, I don't know. So just find you a cheaper place to buy some coffee, okay? Make a commitment over the next 4 months, no more Starbucks, all right? Take that $3, take $1.50, put it in a pot for your needs to say, all right, I'm going to start raising money to go on a mission trip. I'm going to start raising money so that there are some ministries that I want to support and want to use and or serve in, and so I'm going to set that apart. And then the other part, you set it aside for the church. And then, like I said, on December the 20th, we're going to come in and we're not going to have a fanfare. We're not going to have people march down. We're just going to say we're going to give our edge offering on December the 20th. Here's another thing you do. All right, a lot of y'all going out to eat after church, about 1 o'clock when we get out. New people are going, really? No, I'm just joking. Nothing against our restaurants. I support Chewy's faithfully. But instead of buying a $2.25 glass of tea, drink water. And for a family of four, then you take that $9 and you take $4.50 and you put it in the pot for your needs. It may be to help you get out of debt. You know, maybe you're in such deep debt and credit cards and all that kind of stuff that you just can't pay stuff off. Use that. This is going to go help pay off debt so that we can better serve God. And then the other $4.50 put in the pot that you're going to give as an edge offering. I would especially challenge you parents to do that so that you can teach your children the priority of giving and the priority of worship in their lives, because they need to see that from you. This may be a little late. We're at the end of the summer, but instead of taking a vacation, do a staycation. Instead of going out and spending all the money to go somewhere, look at what you can do here. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, when we go on vacation, we go so hard and so fast, we need a vacation from our vacation. Amen? Do we not? All right? You need the R&R. You don't need the vacation. You need the R&R. You need the family time. So figure out this is what we normally spend. Instead of spending that, we're going to spend this, and this is what we're going to take, and we're going to use it as an edge. It's not about the amount. See, don't worry about, well, man, the Turners, they'll be able to give about $10,000. You know? Everybody's looking at y'all. Don't worry about what anybody else does. You figure out what is it that God wants you to do. Look at your time. What do you do on Sundays that prevents you from serving? And say, all right, I'm going to look at my time on Sunday, and here's some sacrifices we need to make as a family so that worship can be a priority, so Sunday nights can be a priority, so discipleship can be a priority, so that coming together and establishing a Sabbath of rest for us as a family can be a priority. And so we're going to set aside these things. Sit down with your kids and talk about it and say, what are some things that we are doing right now that we don't have to do? Or that we could sacrifice as a family? And we'll set that apart. Here's some extra time that we can spend together as a family. Instead of doing all this other crazy stuff, this is time we can spend together as a family. Here's some time, extra time, that we can spend serving Christ. And so let me just issue that kind of challenge to you and encourage you with that. Make that commitment, because you see, it's not about the amount that we give. It's about the responsibility that we have, and it's about the accountability that we as believers understand we are accountable to God. And we make ourselves thus so. You see, as a faithful servant, as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, who live under the rule of Jesus, we've got to commit ourselves to being both faithful stewards and being faithful servants. Well, what does that look like? Well, here's the last thing. Each of us receives a just reward according to our service. Here's something I want you to remember. God always rewards the faithfulness of His people. See, what we often do in this passage, we kind of focus on the last guy. the negative. And I've done that several times during these parables. There's always the one. And it says, you know, take from this worthless, lazy, you good-for-nothing guy, throw him in the outer darkness where there is the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And we sort of get focused on that. But here's something, kind of the conclusion I've come to. The ones who are in need of repentance are usually the last ones to admit they need repentance. You ever notice that? The ones who really need it are the last ones to admit it. But it's the ones who are the closest to God that when you deal with stuff like that, they're the ones that are going, man, God is really speaking to my heart. What do I need to do? Well, that's what I want to encourage you about. If you'll be faithful to Christ, and if you will serve Him, understand that God always rewards the faithfulness of His people. Look at the parable for a minute. When they came and they offered what they had, the master declared, he said, you were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you, put you in charge of many things. But I want you to notice what else they received. They received the master's commendation and they received the master's character. Commendation, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Can you imagine what it'll be like when you meet Jesus? And you're so overwhelmed with seeing Him face to face that you can't even look at Him, and He gently takes your chin and He lifts up your head so that He meets you eye to eye and He says, welcome home, my good and my faithful servant, come and enter into your master's joy. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5? He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, these are all the characteristics of who God is. It's not what the world has. You can't have these things through the world. You can gain all that the world has to offer, and you'll never have love and joy and peace, because those are things that only God can give. The neat thing is, those are things that are available to us right now. Because the rewards of eternal life actually begin at the moment that you become a follower of Jesus. See, we talk about when I die, I receive eternal life. Understand this. If you've asked Jesus in your heart, you already have eternal life. It's not something you're going to get. There's a part of eternal life you've not experienced yet. But eternal life we've already begun to experience. There are parts of heaven, obviously, we've not experienced yet. But you see, there are blessings and rewards that God has for us right now that we begin to experience. And these are things that are available to you this very moment. And two of those things. You see, the great thing about being a follower of Christ is that we enter into this relationship with God, and we receive that reward of God's commendation on the work that we do. And we receive His character. Yes, there was the one guy that made excuses. There's always the one, you know, the guy that always makes excuses. You know, the unfaithful man said, I didn't do this because you're a difficult man, he told the master. I'm afraid, he told the master. Truth is, he really didn't know the master. If he'd known the master, he wouldn't have felt that way. He wouldn't have thought that. But he really didn't know the master. The real emphasis is on the believers. Because you see, they were rewarded for their faithfulness. God always rewards the faithfulness of His people. Well, here's kind of the final question to think about. Are you ready for the return of Christ? If Jesus were to come back today, would you be ready for His return? The Master has left. He's given us the responsibility of using His gifts for the betterment and for the increase of the kingdom. Not all of us have received equal amounts, but all of us are expected to be serving. He's given us these gifts, these abilities. And the thing we have to ask is, are you using everything that you have for the glory of God? Or have you dug a hole and hidden what God has given? To be ready means that if you're not a follower of Jesus, today's the day to begin following Him. Today's the day to make that commitment to say, I want to follow Christ. I want to believe in Jesus. I realized He died for my sins. I realized that He died on the cross because I'm separated from God because of sin. But today I can start a new relationship with God, a real relationship with God. I can have the eternal life, but I have God who comes and I experience Him right now. That's why I would encourage you. That's what the readiness means. If you're already a believer, you need to be using your gifts. Use everything that you have that God has given you for the advancement of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is like a man who entrusted his money to his servants. And when he returned, he found that they had been faithful in using these gifts. And the promise is that when you are faithful, that when you are responsible, you understand your accountability, but when you are faithful to God, that God rewards. Listen, God always rewards the faithfulness of His people. Let's pray together.